Tonight we are in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and we are going to go through verses 14 through 22. It seems like not a lot. It's a very short section, but there's an awful lot that we have to learn inside this section, because something that we have learned about Paul, he never brings something up that he isn't going to address again. So, much like he told us in chapter 6, we're not supposed to have inappropriate sexual relationships. And then he says it again in chapter 7. And then he really nails everybody in between the eyes because they're allowing a stepmother and a son to have a relationship in their midst. And he really nails them in the head for that. So Paul is going to do that again tonight. So last week we spent all this time talking about the history of the children of Israel and how their life and their events in their life, everything that is captured in the Old Testament, is for us as an example. And so it is an example for us of God's love, His provision, His power, His vision, His constant involvement in our life. And that has been true since all of history. And Paul was making that very clear. And so tonight, he begins this conversation about Passover meal, communion, because at this point in time, it's about 30 years after Jesus said it is finished. He died on the cross, he rose again, and was taken up into heaven. So about 30 years later, they're doing the same communion meal that we do, although it's different. They were actually having a full-blown meal, which we'll find out in chapter 11 later, so 2 weeks from now. But we have to understand what the whole purpose of communion is all about and what was happening during that Passover meal. So that's what we're covering in verses 14 to 22, and why it's so important that we understand what is actually happening inside of this event. So, in verse 14, he says, therefore, after all of this history, after all of this information, after all of this that we have studied about all of these examples, how Jesus has taken care of us, how we are not tempted beyond what we can bear, because God only allows us to be tempted with what we can bear. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Last week, we kind of finished with this statement, and I'm going to ask this question. What is idolatry?
It's anything you put behind.
Right. Anything that we
put... Unnatural sex.
Yep. That can be put before God. So anything that we worship, anything that we want, anything that we put in front of God is considered idolatry. So, yes. So, right? So all of that. And so what does he say we are supposed to do?
Flee from it.
Yeah. So it's interesting that he doesn't say run away from anything else that he's already talked about. I mean, he does. He says run away from inappropriate sexual relationships. But he doesn't go back and address that. He's really focusing in on idolatry, anything that we put in front of God. So, let's read verse 15. I don't have anything to pass around, so we'll just go there.
Are we in chapter 10?
Chapter 10, verse 15.
Yeah.
Just 15.
I speak as to a wise man, to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Okay. So, in verse 15, what does he say?
judge me for what I'm saying.
Yeah. He goes, yeah. You guys are thinking people. Mm-hmm. Y'all have a little bit of sparks about you. Listen to what I say and judge for yourself. Right? So now we're going to judge for ourselves. What is it that he is going to talk about? And that brings us to verse 16 and 17. We're going to read verse 16 again, but read verse 16 and 17 together, and then we have a lot to talk about.
The cup of blessing which we bless is not, hold on, it's right at the turn of the page. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread.
Okay. So, what other word do you have, does someone else have in their Bible when it says, do we not take communion with the body of Christ?
Sharing?
Thanksgiving. Anything else?
Blessing.
So the NIV actually produces this word properly in the idea that it is we participate. Okay? So he says the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving, as what it was called, are we not participating in the body of Christ, or excuse me, in the blood of Christ, and are we not participating in the bread with the body of Christ? The question I want to ask, what does it mean, sharing, thanksgiving, what does it mean to participate in something?
You're not just expecting, you're not watching, you're doing it.
You're doing it, you're involved. Right? So, do what?
Part of it.
Yeah, you're part of it. We're actually actively doing something and we're engaged in the process. Right?
With others in the process.
Together. Mine has a list of this fellowship as another word for it.
Yeah, very good. I like that. So, on the board, I have put up here, there are 15 steps in a Passover meal. Okay? Passover meal is what Jesus and the disciples were experienced in the upper room. That was the Feast of the Passover, right? Remember that that was when the angel came as they were when they were to exit Exodus. The angel of the Lord came over, and if there was blood on the doorpost, then he passed over, and then they had a meal, they got everything ready, and they headed out the next morning, immediately, in a hurry, right? And the Lord said that every single year, you are to have this meal and remember that event.
This is leaving Egypt.
Leaving Egypt. What did I say? Exodus? Yeah, I said the exit of Exodus. There we go. Leaving Egypt. Thank you. So, this is how it... So, Crystal and I tried to do this a couple times with the girls. And let me tell you, they were not impressed. It was gross. They had had enough because there's an awful lot of things in here that happen that are just not fun, right? You've got this matzo bread that's like a cracker. Has no taste, it has no salt, it needs a lot of salt, it's got nothing. And then you've got these bitter herbs you're supposed to eat, and you gotta make this other charro set. We're gonna talk about all this stuff in a second. And they just really weren't excited about it. I was thrilled. I thought, this is what we're gonna do. This is gonna be great. No. I can only imagine what a Jewish father has to go through every single year to do this meal. Their kids are like, oh, why do we have to do this? Right? Because God said we have to do it. Right? So we did it for fun.
Well, they have a game in there that they hide and bread.
Yep. So we're going to talk about that too. There's a game in there that they get to participate in. Yep. So, the very first thing that happens is they recite a blessing, and that they have the first cup of wine. Now, when Jesus had this meal, in that first cup of wine, he took that wine, he passed it around, and he goes, hey, you have some. Hey, you have some. Hey, you have some. Hey, you have some. Right? That's what he did. He passed it all around. Then they'll wash their hands, but they don't give a blessing. They just wash their hands. Then they dip some spring vegetables. So these are things like parsley, nothing that's bitter, all sweet things and fun to eat, you know, carrots or radishes, or I don't know. We use radishes and stuff. I like turnips.
Well, those are spring vegetables.
Yeah, spring vegetables.
Yeah. Right.
You dip them in salt water so that they got a little bit of taste, right? But also, the salt water was to remember the tears that they had leaving Egypt and the sorrow that happened during that time. Now, there's a couple of things in here that are green, and that is where Jesus steps in and does something in this story. So the very next step, step number four, is they would take the middle matzah and they would break it. And that is when Jesus said, this is like my body, which is broken for you. You have a piece here that you hold on to, and you hide it back in the little basket. And you pass around this piece, and everybody takes a piece, and they have it. That's when Jesus broke the bread. Now, this hidden half, the kids, because now they're starting to get restless, right? They take that and they go hide it someplace. So somebody hides it and then everybody has to find it. But we're not there yet. The next thing is they tell the story of Egypt, their exodus of Egypt, and how it happened, all the plagues, all the things, all how God divided the sea and walked through it and did all the things, and they have a second cup of wine right there. Each one of these steps has a name. Each cup has a name. We're getting to the one we want to look at here in a minute. After
so
they tell
the second cup shared like the first cup?
The second cup is for each individual.
So everyone gets their own cup.
Everyone gets their own cup there. So in the washing of hands is number six, but this time they get a blessing. So they wash their hands, they left Egypt, they're following God. Get a blessing, we're going on our way, and then they recite a blessing over the bread, and then they eat the bread. Pretty simple so far. Here, in step number nine, after they've eaten this bread that he broke, and they were passing it around, did all the things, in number nine, they have this event where you dip bitter herbs, like ginger, horseradish. I think we used horseradish. That's where the girls checked out on us. Horseradish, bitter things, right? You dip them into this blend of fruit, nuts, and some wine. And it makes a really thick, I wouldn't want to call it a slurry, like a really thick paste. And that represents the mortar that the children of Israel had to, you know, build bricks without straw, and all the mortar that they had, that was the representation there. But it was bitter herbs, and so once you dip that in there, then you had to eat those bitter herbs inside that paste on your matzah bread as a sandwich. Doesn't have to be a big sandwich, doesn't have to be, you know, just matzah bread's really thin, put your cracker on there, put your sandwich, eat that. Horseradish is kind of strong, right? Bitter herbs. Well, it's green because this is the moment, if you remember the story of Jesus as he is going through this, this is the moment when he dipped his hand into some vessel that had with bitter herbs, and he dipped and put it on the sandwich at the same time that Judas dipped his hand. Remember that? So when you read the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they dip their hand in the bowl at the same time to grab that mortar and put it on there, or that paste, and put it on their sandwich. Just for reference, that's what happened right there.
So number 10, they eat that sandwich. Finally, at number 11, we actually get to eat a real meal. We're going to have some lamb, we're going to have some potatoes, carrots, whatever we're going to do. We're going to have lamb stew, lamb chops, whatever. We enjoy the festival meal because that's what they did. And now they have to go find the aphikomen, which is what it's called. That's that hidden bread. And after your meal, you eat that as dessert. Now, what I'm not prepared to do is to tell you what each one of these steps represent in the life of Christ. But I can tell you that this aphikomen is representative of coming back, right? The bread that Jesus broke, pass this around, he broke that, and he hid this part, but at the end of the meal, it came back.
So is that like his resurrection?
It's like his resurrection. Okay? So then, after you've had the dessert, after you've done all of that, they recite this, they recite grace, whatever blessing that is that they're reciting, and that's after the meal, that's the third cup of wine, and that is the cup of thanksgiving. This cup of communion that Paul is referencing in this section. Okay? And then, 14, they sing a song. You know how a pastor always says, and they sang a song and left the building, right? They sang a song, they recite psalms, they sing some praises, they have a fourth cup of wine, and then they conclude the evening by pouring a fifth cup, but letting it sit on the table. And they open the door wide open. And this is the other part where the girls checked out. It was like 20 degrees outside. But we opened up the door, and that's to allow Elijah to come back and have a cup of wine. Okay? So we just walked through the Passover meal. Now, there's a lot of picture in there. And that's not what we're really focusing on. We want to kind of catch us up to what is this cup of thanksgiving that Paul is talking about. And remember here, Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And the very first thing that he said when he began this meal up here, he said, hey, I just want to let you guys know, this is the last time I'm having this meal. In fact, this is my body. It's broken for you. I will not participate in this meal until my kingdom is set and you are with me in heaven. Okay? So could we say that Jesus is actively participating in this process? Yeah. So that is Paul's point when we get to verse 17 and verse 16. When he says in verse 16, we know that the cup of thanksgiving, aren't we participating with Jesus when we take communion? We are remembering, he said, do this, drink this in remembrance of my body, my blood spilled for you. That's what the cup of wine was there for. And this is where Paul is heartening them back, because he's speaking to people who understand this event, right? They understand. They do this every year. Some of them are Jewish, some of them are Greek, but they've all seen this done all the time. So he says, okay, here's the cup of thanksgiving. So now let's reread verse 16. And it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And I really want to focus on this word participation or communion, fellowship. You said communion, fellowship, this koinonia, this absolute together, we are working through this process together, right? This is part of the blood of, this is participating in the blood of Christ. We are remembering what's going on here. And then he continues and he says, and is not the bread that we are
that we break a participation of the body of Christ? Are we not engaged in this meal? It's actually something to remember. It's to reflect on. It's to participate with. We are literally remembering Jesus' words, Jesus' example, Jesus' symbolic giving, right? So, in verse 17, what does he say? Because there is one loaf, and I apologize, I failed this evening. I was actually going to go to the store and buy a loaf of bread because I thought this was such a great example that Paul gave here, but we're just going to have to do it inside our head. We're going to have to pretend. Paul says, look, this is a loaf of bread. We all in this room are part of this loaf of bread, right? But he says, we who are many are one in the body. So this, we are all here, all however many of us there are, we fit inside this loaf of bread because we partake of the loaf. And if I break it and I give you a piece, everybody has a piece of the bread. Is it still a loaf of bread? Right. It's still a loaf of bread. So it's just not all together anymore. It's in you, and you, and you, and you, and you.
So is this, do you think that's going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb too?
Yeah. I think it will be. I think it will be a complete, to me, the wedding supper of the Lamb is Jesus is going to stand there and go, all right, this is what everything you guys went through in wandering in the desert, this is why you did it. You were the example for this group in 2026 to look back at your life and say, oh, that's the picture I wanted you to see. And then he's going to tie all of these little bitty pieces together then say, and this was my body. And this is the feast that I have prepared for you. And at that point in time, we'll all get to have the fifth cup together. Because Jesus said, I'm celebrating with you. Right? That's what he said. So that's our loaf of bread. Many parts make up one loaf, right? Like many slices, still a loaf unless you eat it. All right. So, verse 18.
Right. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?
Okay. So, what does that mean?
They're at the Passover dinner.
Yeah, so they're there. So they're when the children of Israel participated in a sacrifice. Do you know what happened there? Are you aware of what happened in a sacrifice?
The priest got permanent. He said to the person bringing it.
Exactly. So the head of the household would come with his family, and they would bring their little sheep. On their little noose, on the little scarf, sorry, the little collar that they would, you know, the kids would be there. And then all of a sudden, Dad would pick up the lamb, hand it over to the priest, cut his throat, gut him, clean him up, give part of it as an offering, as a sacrifice, give part of it to the priest, and some of that went to the Levites, and then some of that went back to the family. Okay, that's why we say never name sheep, right? So they bring that home as part of the family. And the question that Paul is asking is, hey, didn't they participate in the sacrifices, right, at the altar? They were just as much involved. The whole entire family was involved in that to bring the lamb. They had to take care of the lamb. They had to feed the lamb. Had to be a spotless lamb, had to be a one-year-old lamb. It had to be no spots, all clean, completely clean, washed, prepped, ready, taken. They were participating in the event. So, verse 19 and 20.
What do I mean then? That a thing offered to idols is anything special or changed simply because it's offered, or that an idol is anything? On the contrary, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons in effect, and not to God. I do not want you to become partners with demons by eating at feasts in pagan temples.
Okay. So now we know that he's already said, you know, eat meat, right? That's what he's going to say next week. What's he saying here?
Don't eat the sacrificed meat in the pagan temples.
Yeah. And why is that?
If you're in the temple, you're fellowshipping with the demons.
You're fellowshipping with the demons. You're participating. You have an active role in this demon culture and this demon cult, right? That's what he's saying. He says, this world is really real. And while they don't understand what they're doing, they're offering this meat and these things to these idols. Hey, you need to be aware, those idols represent true life demons. And that's why I don't want you to mix this up. You can't put your foot over here worshiping demons and worship the table of the Lord, because you're a participant in one of them. You can't participate in both. God cannot be around the demons. They're sin. They were cast out of heaven for a reason. In the NIV, it makes the statement. He says, no, but the sacrifice, no, excuse me. He says, are the things, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or is an idol anything? He's like, no, these idols are nothing. He's already laid that groundwork for us, right? They're nothing, but they're idols. They're things in front of God. It's not God. They're put in front of God. He goes, no, these sacrifices that the pagans offer, they offer them to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. Now, it's interesting that Paul is talking to them about this in Corinth. It seems that idolatry is directly related to demonology, right? And then for us to take that and extrapolate that and apply it to our life, anything that we put in front of God, Paul calls an idol. And it is there by the handiwork of a demon to just get our eyes off of Jesus. And that's why we have to be careful of what we do, how we act, what we say, what, right? None of us are perfect. So constantly in our life, we have to see what is in front of God in my life.
Yeah, it can be something small too, something you wouldn't think it would be, but I mean, it's anything, yeah. You know, it's anything. I don't care if it's your wife, a husband, children. I got their pictures right here on my camera. The two great granddaughters, one of them 11, one of them 9. But that 11-year-old, when she was around 5 or 6, had to have a talk with the Lord, because I was getting really extremely worried that I was bragging on her too much. I mean, it was engulfing me. I mean, I was deep into it, you know, worried about her. And I asked the Lord to help me, to straighten me out. And he did, you know, but it did. Yeah, an idol can be. We had a state mine inspector. He used to come around twice a year and inspect the mines. And he was addicted to Cokes, and he carried a case of Cokes in his Jeep, you know? Yeah, and then, yeah, he was, that was it. I mean, he just, he, you know, it can be just anything, very small, you know. It, you know, it can be tricky, you know.
Mm-hmm. So what does Paul say in verse 21 that he wants us to do? Eli, would you be able to read that? That is the question.
We need our duck.
Oh, we need the duck. Yeah. Clearly.
I was like, I didn't think we read that. There's no order to this system.
I know. I need the duck.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share the Lord's table and the table of demons.
Okay. So we already kind of talked about that, but what is Paul saying here?
Can't do both. Can't be wishy-washy.
Right. You're going to do one or the other, yeah. Right? So, go ahead.
This one thing here, he said the last six, what, the six, one, two, three, four, five, six, yeah, and of the table of devils. That could mean just a rich person, or it could be any lost person that you might try to witness to. And they're trying to convince you, you know, that what you're doing is wrong and what they're doing is right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you just don't know until you're faced with it sometimes, and you just don't know.
Yeah, it's almost like our actions have consequences, right? Our decisions have consequences. What we put in front of God has a consequence. What we put away and put God in front of also has a consequence, doesn't it? We can sit at the table and we can participate, we can be engaged with, we can understand what's actually happening and take this picture and realize when I take the cup, and we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks, but when I take the cup, I'm actually, maybe 3 weeks, I'm participating in that memory. I'm participating in acknowledging and engaging the fact that Jesus died for me. And when I drink that juice, I'm remembering the agony that he spilled that blood for and what it cost him. But then we sing a song because we want to get past that. We want to get down to number 14. Recite the songs. Recite the praises, have that fourth cup, and be waiting with the fifth cup for his return, right? So in verse 22, he gives us a warning. What is Paul's warning? Verse 22.
Or are we provoking the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Are we stronger than God?
No.
No.
Sounds like a poking the bear type of situation.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Paul's like, hey, we can ride the fence and we can make God jealous.
Yeah.
Didn't we see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, what a jealous God does?
He destroys
you. When we make God jealous, we have all of these examples of the children of Israel putting something in front of God. Their grumbling, their want, their desire, quail. I want real meat. I want quail. Okay, fine. I'll give you so much meat. When you get done eating, you're going to have to eat more because you are going to be sick, right? Hey, I'm tired of the grumbling. I'm going to send you snakes. Now we'll have something to complain about, right? Hey, grumbling. I said this one to Ken on Sunday, and it was just... we really haven't said it in here yet, and that is, think about walking through a hot desert area, right? How did manna come from heaven? Anybody remember?
Dew drops.
Dew, right? Heavy dew. And then it would dry, and it would be this bread that they could eat. Now let me ask you a question. Last week, maybe even Sunday, there was a heavy dew on all over the cars. And when you walked outside, what did you say?
Ew, right?
I feel like I just got into the shower again, right? That's what they dealt with for 40 years.
I've been thinking about that all week, every time, like, you know, Kelly came out. We had that thunderstorm yesterday. We got no rain. And then she complains about that. And then, you know, I just find every time I complain, you know, I said, well, it's going to be what it's going to be. God knows if we need water here or not. Anyway, so then it just poured for a long time. And then I found myself today saying, okay, dear, that's enough. So, you know, I find myself complaining just like the Israelites all the time. And I have to stop myself and say,
I
repent of that. Yeah. And I, so every time, ever since we've been talking about this, I find myself doing that. You know, apologizing for complaining.
It's a easy thing for us to do.
Yeah.
And we kind of laugh at the children of Israel for all the things they were going through, but when we stop and think about what they were going through, I would have been standing there complaining, I guarantee it, right? The snakes would have probably bit me and I wouldn't have seen past that day, right? That's my nature.
We just need to trust Him in everything.
Yeah.
You know, trust and obey and praise and everything. And it's a habit that you need to make a good habit of. You know, so.
I think that's what Paul is walking them through to help them understand how to create these habits, how to create a lifestyle, how. I know for a fact they didn't have cars back then, and they didn't have 70, and they didn't have 465, and they didn't have roundabouts.
Yeah. Talking of table of demons.
They might have had roundabouts.
Well, they did have roundabouts.
That's our table of demons, right?
That was just a God's humor.
Yeah, that was...
We complain about those, but the alternative was walking or animals and poop and muddy roads. And I'm like, okay, yep, nope.
Yeah, so... There we have it, right? Let's not make God jealous. Let's not poke the bear. I like your example. Let's not poke the bear.
My note about that says God tolerates no competition. I thought that was very just insightful. And then it says, and will not allow idolatry to go unpunished. So he's not gonna tolerate that. And there will be a consequence, like you said before.
Some good notes.
And of course, the plan was not for them to go around the roundabout for 40 years.
Yeah.
The plan was just to go.
Yeah.
But they messed out all the pieces, and there they went, round and round the roundabout.
Roundabouts from the guy. The original design. Thank you.
Their schedule is for the daily meals, 8 a.m., 12 a.m. / p.m., and 5 p.m. Well, in the last week, they'll go around to each room, you know, and then they'll knock on the door or whatever, you know, about a half an hour before meal time. And then, in case people oversleep or something, whatever, you know. And of course, a lot of them, they take them, they're in wheelchairs, you know, and they wheel them in, you know, sit them at the tables and so on and so forth. But it's gotten where, on that side where I eat, a lot of people over here on this side have ate and gone before I'm served.
Yeah, no big deal. I mean, catching no bus or nothing, no train or nothing. I can't, but yeah, I find myself just jokingly, you know, to the, these four to a table, you know. Each, you know, they got those, and so, and jokingly complaining. And I, yesterday morning, I found myself, wait a minute, you know, hold on a minute. I'm not going anywhere. I've got all day, you know. Even beyond that, back there, when I was in my room, I was complaining about sitting all day. And now I'm complaining about I need to go back and sit all day. It got sort of funny, you know. But I guess the Lord wanted to cheer me up, and He's willing to do it that way. But we do find ourselves, you know, just, you know, I mean, I watch myself. I'll have to admit, I'm not bragging, complaining, or nothing. It's just a fact that it's true. But I find myself, you know, doing things like that, and then catching myself, like you said, you know. And I think, you know, God understands, you know. But if you catch yourself, you know, He's pretty happy. You know, we're not just because the Holy Spirit indwells us, you know, we still got that flesh. The flesh is very real. Well, anyway.
Yeah.
I find it very interesting. I was having a conversation. It was either Andrea or my sister sometime this week, and we got to talking about the children of Israel and the whole thing. And, you know, I love what Lesta was saying. You know, he made them wander. He didn't give them a straight shot like they kind of should have had, you know, could have been a shorter route. But then going back to this conversation, like I said, with one of the two, they were commenting. They said, yeah, evidently there's a theory out there, or, you know, there's been evidence found that there was another way that would have been shorter for the children of Israel, and they would have completely not had to go through, like, the whole Amalekite, mm-hmm. you know, that whole realm as well. But they have found now that evidently God was even protecting them and not going even that shorter route, because there were cities underground of very nasty people at that point in time, that basically God was like, yeah, we're not going to take that route either, because those people. So I find it very interesting. It's like, okay, God had a straight plan, you know, and He was like, I have a way for you to go. And I'm going to be protecting you from this set of people, and protecting you from, you know, all of these other things. And yet we still complained and grumbled the whole way and had to go wandering for 40 years. And, you know, it goes to show you he thinks about things way more than we think.
Has anybody heard that song of Keith Green's? I have been racking my brain for a long time. It just reminded me of that. And it's, he says, so you want to go back to Egypt? And that's all I can remember of the song. But it's a, I love that song. And, you know, so it reminds me of, you know, people, they were complaining, and so he wrote a song about that.
But I remember that.
I cannot remember it. But I seems like I've tried to Google it, and I didn't. I even have some of his tapes, but it's not on there.
Well, they were right there, ready to go.
That's the name of the song.
Spies went.
Well,
yeah. The spies got there fine, but they messed up.
That's the name of the album. Trust.
I was going to say, that's the name of it, yeah.
What, so you want to go,
so
back,
you want to go back to Egypt.
Oh, well, it's the song. Third album released.
Yeah, that was in 1980.
What are you talking about?
It's appropriate for this conversation. That's what reminded me of it.
Ooh, now I'm going to have to.
It's a good song.
Yes. I was like, I can't think of like the lyrics.
I think it'd be hard to complain. Like, when you're in the presence of someone, like even at work, who's like an executive who is on their best behavior, and you don't complain, and yet they've got God right there in their presence, that they can see Him every day. And they're still complaining.
You'd be surprised.
Pillar of smoke, pillar of fire.
Yeah.
They had His presence.
Even in
such
a different
way
than
we do today. Yes.
Yeah. Stood and when they set up the tent of the tabernacle, He was over the Holy of Holies. Yes. we're sitting here for a while. Moses, we're not moving. Okay, I'm going to go sit in the tent. And everybody, we don't have the...
It's hard to grasp.
Yeah.
If there's a people on earth, and we're just a portion of that 8 billion people that's on the earth, but we've been blessed probably more collectively than the whole world combined as a nation. I mean, we've been on cruise control all of my life. You know, I tell people, and people look at me and I tell them how I grew up and how I was blessed. And I go through it all, you know, and I should have got killed there and I should have got killed here. And, you know, and it should have, this should have happened. It didn't. God brought us through it, you know. And there's so many things. It's just, it has to be God. It has to be a blessing of God. It mankind struggles to keep his head above water. And here we are receiving the blessings of God, man. And we're getting through where we should. You know, I was telling you about we went off the highway down backwards into the river, next to the river, you know. Yeah, we did, yeah. Oh, yeah, the front end, the front of our car, the back one in the lead. Oh, that's not good. You're going 60 miles an hour, you know. So we went over and back down. We're down there in the trees on top of the car. That ain't where they're supposed to be. You know, it's supposed to be up there in the woods somewhere. But we walked out of there, not a scratch, and the man and woman that was behind us, and they were on their way, they were from down there like we were, and we're on our way back here, and they was on their way to Chicago. They were born and raised down there like we were, you know. They went, you know, come up here and went to work. But anyway, and he told her, they were right behind us. He said, you go down there and call the police, call the ambulance, and said, and he got out of the car and she drove on by, and he'd stand there watching all this. And we crawled up out of there, you know, get the highway. He said, you sure are lucky. I said, mister, there's no luck involved here, you know. And so nothing came except the wrecker, you know. So while he's pulling our car up, you know, and we talking, you know, and he said, right there, it was a phone pole about from here to that 18 feet away. And he said, 2 weeks ago, I pulled a car similar to this one out of here, and there were 6 people in it, and they took them all to the hospital. And all of us crawled up out of there, not even a fingernail broke, didn't even leave a fingerprint on the door. And you know, and what happened, what this guy's theory was, he sent up for watching all of this. And when Murray looked around, you know, and the kids was in the back, we had this station wagon. The kids was in the back, you know, I don't think it even woke up. I had a play of one of the 8-track players, you know, you just plug into the, you know. It's sitting in the seat, the car's up like this, and this hasn't moved. It hasn't moved an inch. and when Murray looked around, she saw everybody was okay. She started praising the Lord and everything. This guy heard all that. He thought somebody was really hurt, you know. And so, but the record driver, he said, and I don't know beyond what I just told you that they did. I saw him put him in an ambulance, you know, and before I pulled the car up, you know, they went and got him and pulled him, you know, brought him out there, but. It just, I tell people, I try to impress on people how blessed we have been and we are. And I told people, I said, don't ask God to bless America and tell him to continue to bless America, because he's already blessed us beyond description. You know, I mean, just continue to do it, Lord, you know. Yeah. But if anybody can, I mean, you know, I can study the Bible. I can see this year, but boy, I'll tell you what, this is one thing, these words, but to put them into practice, you know, That's what they need to do, you know. Put it into practice, not just be able to read it, you know. Well, anyway, I talk about it. It's the Lord for me, you know. It's John 1:17, the law came of Moses, grace and truth came of Jesus Christ. I'm taking the grace and truth, you know. If you want to take the law, you know, the people believe they can be saved today, lost tomorrow. I'm taking grace and truth. If you want the law, have at it. You know, I've told you the truth, you know. And if you don't want it, there's going to be a lot of people surprised on Judgment Day. Mm-hmm. A lot of people go to church, do it regular. A lot of disappointed people.
Well, next week we're going to talk about our freedoms. The following week, so that'll finish us through the first verse of chapter 11. And then we're going to talk about worship. And then we're going to get to the Lord's Supper again. So Paul's going to talk about this idea of sacrifice several times before we get to the actual communion passage that's often talked about on Communion Day, chapter 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the evening. We thank you for your love. We thank you for you being our Savior, our protector, our joy, our hope. Pray, Lord, that you would give our spirits a sense of calm and peace and courage this week. Lord, that we would know to rest in you. And Lord, those things that we struggle with, grumbling, putting something in front of you, maybe it's our TV, maybe it's our time. Lord, may we please bring it to our mind, change our hearts, that we would see you in all of your glory more and more and grow closer to you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Are we practicing?
Do we have songs? Yeah, we can.